Good morning, everyone. What a blessing to be here this morning amongst this beautiful crowd of men and women who want to worship our God in spirit and in truth, and to do so with great joy and in a spirit of humility. To our guests, we thank you for being here among us as well and joining us as well in our songs and in our worship to our God. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. To the book of Acts. And I know that on your outlines it just has Acts chapter 2. But we're going to read verses 1 through 4 as a way of a platform to start off our thoughts this morning. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Please bow with me in prayer. Our precious King and our Heavenly Lord, hallowed be thy name. We call upon thy holy name, Father, as thy saints, thanking thee for this blessing and this opportunity that we have. For thy word teaches us through the inspiration of thy Spirit, that, Father, we have this great privilege to draw near to thee because of the precious blood of thy Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the Son, your only begotten Son, for his blood that he was willing to shed. We thank you for your Spirit, which is holy, who is holy, for giving us, Father, the word that we can use through that miraculous revelation and inspiration and confirmation. And thus, Father, we now come to thee, and we bow before thy holy feet, giving thee honor and glory, thanking you for the opportunity that we now have to be in thy service, to now share from thy holy word what we have been able to learn so that we can apply in our daily lives. For those of our friends, Father, who have yet to obey thy Son's gospel, who are among us, please allow them to pay a close attention, that the words that they, Father, may hear may permeate their minds, that they may pierce their hearts, Lord, and that they, Father, may meditate upon these, but not only meditate, but that they may diligently search thy scriptures to verify if indeed thy word has been rightly divided. And if so, grant them the boldness. Grant them the meekness and the humility to be obedient to thy word as we, Father, once did. Father, allow us to also be an encouragement to not just them, but to all, so that we may always stir up one another to love and good works, so that we can be a kingdom that is zealous of good works. For we know that this, thy word teaches us, is why thy Son gave his life and made, Father, his sacrifice. Thank you once more for these blessings. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our downfalls and our shortcomings. But Father, grant us wisdom from above, so that we may learn, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. In his holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Throughout this first quarter of 2025, we have been observing from the book of Acts paradigms of salvation. Paradigms, patterns, example, models, whichever word you prefer. But the idea that our eldership has chosen as we study this is that we are taking examples from the church in the first century and how they shared the gospel and how they evangelized in a time where they had yet to have the Bible completed the way we do today. How they were able to make the church grow as it grew through their sharing of the gospel and of their encouraging those others to also share with that which they had received. Without a doubt, the focus and the concentration this quarter is for us as the Lord's church, for those who have already put on Christ in baptism, for those who have been granted that privilege to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ through that action, that we now are to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But sometimes the truth can be that some of us may be afraid of, well, how? I don't know how to do it. I don't know what my style is. I don't know what my approach is. Hence why, our eldership has wisely chosen the book of Acts. Because in the book of Acts, we will find different styles. In the book of Acts, we find different approaches, but all of them have always had the same thing in common. It's always come from the word of our God to the lips and ears of mankind. In Acts chapter 2, we see the very first gospel sermon ever preached. And it is a beautiful thing to behold when we actually study this chapter. I want to premise this lesson this morning by telling you, friend, that we do not have enough time to delve into all of the rich content of what chapter 2 has to offer. For you, brother or sister, fellow Christian, we do not have enough time to extract all of the jewels that you and I could be able to extract in multiple lessons just from chapter 2. Thus, what I am going to encourage you, since it is something that applies to us, since it is something that we are able to treasure, please go home and extract for yourself by your personal study that which we will not be able to see today. Because the fact is that this being the very first sermon ever preached about the gospel means that from this point forward, the Apostle Peter was chosen by Christ to set the tone. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. For those of you who perhaps have taken part in lectureships before, for those of you who perhaps have taught in a series of lessons before, you very well know that if you have been given the first lesson, a big, great vote of confidence is deposited in you. Because everyone else who follows after you, the idea is that they are going to build off of you. And if you are able to fundamentally set the right tone and the foundation which they can build off of, then that can provide a greater percentage of triumph in making sure that those lessons will be rich in content and will be extremely edifying. You see, Peter was told by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 16 that to him the keys of the kingdom were being given. And thus, as we take this pattern, as we take this model from the very first sermon that was ever preached in regards to the gospel, we have to remember that before then, the Apostle Peter in chapter 1, verse 6, was one of the ones who had the question, if you will turn there with me, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, why is this the first point that we are going to go to? Well, pay attention to the fact that we said last Sunday, we were able to see from verse 7, that Jesus was not refusing to answer the question, but in short, as a way of summarizing the response, Jesus was simply telling his disciples or apostles, it is not my place, nor is it the right time to provide the answer to that question. Notice that Jesus in verse 7 says, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. Then verse 8 he proceeds to say, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come. There is the time and there is the indicated person asked by the Father as to who would answer the question. Remember that Peter, at this point in time, did not yet understand that the kingdom was always spiritual in nature. You know, it's interesting because we don't stop to think that if anyone should have asked that question, it should have been Peter. He was promised that he would receive keys. He had been tasked and given the responsibility to unlock the kingdom. And therefore, he needed to understand, if anything, okay, well, do I need to return to Jerusalem? Is the reason why I'm staying in Jerusalem because I have to physically open the kingdom and declare that David's throne has indeed been established? You know, when you think about it from that perspective, well, that merits a little bit of more reason why that question was a valid question, at least from the lips of Peter. But the reality is that Jesus was trying to explain to Peter, or rather, he was trying to remind Peter that there would be another comforter who would guide them into all truth. Amazingly, this was the last time that these 12 men, 11, because then Matthias would also be included, would ever ask this question from the perspective of an earthly view. You see, in chapter 1, verse 6, it had not yet been revealed to them. But in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And thus revelation of all truth had begun. And they began to understand the kingdom is not physical. You see, when we begin to learn and extract examples, the first thing that you and I need to understand is that our preparation and our way of starting a biblical class or starting to spread and sow the seed of the gospel is I first must be filled with the Word of God in understanding. I cannot go with questions that I myself cannot answer. Or are subjects that I myself have yet to fully understand, I cannot expect myself to be successful in teaching the whole counsel of God. You will please go with me to 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy. The first letter of Timothy, notice what the Apostle Paul counsels his young apprentice. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. The Bible reads, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." The Apostle Peter gave himself over. He gave attention to reading. If you remember in Matthew chapter 16, when Christ asked the question to his disciples, "Who do you say the Son of Man is?" 11 of those 12 men remained silent. They remained mute. But it was one man who understood in that moment what the prophecies that were being spoken by those men that God had inspired, what they meant. Simon Peter proceeded to say, "You are the Son of the Living God." Other gospel accounts have him saying, "You are the Christ." But in every instance, we read Jesus responding the same way. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," or "Simon, son of Jonah, for it has not been revealed by flesh or by blood, but by my Father who is in heaven." Notice that the Apostle Paul here is telling the young Timothy that he is to give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He doesn't tell him to read self-help books. He does not tell him to read methods of how to do effective public speaking. He does not tell him how to go to read or to use more miracles and increase the amount of miracles that he could do. No, Paul tells Timothy, give your attention over to Scripture. Use Scripture to encourage. The word exhortation refers to encourage. Fill yourself up, verse 14, because you have a responsibility, Timothy. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. Now I'm going to make a bit of a parenthesis in this, friends. If we are not studying our Word, if we do not study the Bible daily, notice that the Bible itself is telling us that is neglect. To not fill ourselves up with the Word of God, to not fill ourselves up with the Spirit of God, that is neglect. Pay attention to the fact that in verse 13 we see the commandment, in verse 14 we see what not following the commandment results in. When we are not filled with the Word of God, we are neglecting the gift, that is to say, the responsibility that you and I have received as the Church of Christ. The Apostle Peter did not begin to preach until he understood all truth. He did not begin to preach the gospel until he was filled with the understanding of scriptures. In Acts chapter 1 verse 6, that was the very last time that Peter equated the kingdom of David, the prophetic kingdom, to an earthly kingdom that would physically and literally take place at Zion or Jerusalem. We know this because in chapter 2, verses 33 and forward, the Apostle Peter himself, in fact, going back to verse 29, the Apostle Peter himself declares that David's throne had been indeed established because Jesus had sat at the right hand of the Father. So notice, friends, the first thing that we must understand as we extract from this model is that we must be filled with the Word of God. We must be filled. We must not neglect the gift in us. We must meditate on the word of our God. Verse 15, giving yourself entirely over to them. Don't just read it. Delve deep into it. Ask questions. Dig as deep as you can within your own parameters of strength. And then once you've reached your limit, do not become complacent. Train so that you can dig deeper. Give yourself entirely over to them. But never do you read in verses 13 through 16, never do you read, do it alone. Do it all by your lonesome. Pay attention that Timothy is working with Paul, and Paul is working with Timothy. The Apostle Peter didn't preach by himself. The Holy Spirit didn't only imbue him with power. There were 12 men who were all imbued with power, and they were all speaking together the Word of God. Friends, we sometimes feel intimidated because we tend to think about spreading the seed of the gospel as a lonely work or as an individual responsibility. You know, if you were in our Bible study earlier this morning, you were able to read and you were able to see with us together that in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, that is actually refuted. You see, the reward is better when we work together. The reason Christ himself did not do it by himself, you know, pay attention to that, friends. If anyone could have done it alone, it could have been Jesus. He's God. He's the Son of God. And yet Jesus chose not to do it alone. He did it with his Father. He did it with the Holy Spirit of God. But even then, Jesus decided, I'm not only going to appeal to the divine nature, not only us who are divine in nature are going to work together. No, we're going to work together with our creation. Jesus chose to work with his bride. Husbands, Jesus understood the purpose of the wife. Jesus understands why the woman was created. And Jesus is using wisely his bride as his helpmeet. Because it is us as the church who are the bride of God that Revelation 22 says, the Spirit and the bride says, come. Peter didn't tell the other 11, guys, I got this. It's time for me to unlock the gates. You guys don't have the keys. I'm going to take care of this. No, they worked together. Notice that once they understood all things that they needed to share, immediately they put it into practice. So the first thing that you and I can learn from this sermon, the first sermon of the gospel, is to give ourselves entirely over to the dedication of time and work into studying the Word of God, into studying with others the Word of God. For our husbands and our wives, study together at home. For our fathers and mothers, study with your children together at home. Don't just study on your own. Yes, study and meditate on your own. But have biblical conversations. Share and glean from one another. So that then together you can go and spread the word of our God to those who are in need of it. But we go back to Acts chapter 2. So in the first point we see that Peter and the 11 were filled with the word of God. They were filled with the understanding of scriptures. But now go back to the fact, and we're going to start there at verse 7. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, thee." Brothers, highlight, triple underline, box, circle that three-letter word, thee. The wonderful works of God. Here is our second point. As we extract from the example of Peter in the very first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, point number 2, 12 men were speaking, but they were all speaking the same thing. They were speaking in different tongues. They were speaking in different voices. There were different men that were speaking, and they were speaking to a multitude of voices, as we just read from verse 7 to verse 11. Look at all those nations that are represented there. And they all heard their own language. Again, this is miraculously, and I want to stress that. It wasn't that Peter had gone to learn all of these different languages, and it doesn't mean that one was interpreting for all of them. No, this was a miraculous event. But you know what part was not miraculous? That they were all speaking the same thing. They were all sharing the. That's why I told you. Highlight, underline, circle, box that three-letter word. They were all speaking the wonderful works of God. They were saying the same thing. They were sharing the same message. They weren't contradicting each other. They were complementing one another. Because they were all speaking from the one source that matters. All of them were speaking God's holy inspired word. You will go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of close household, that there are contentions among you. When Peter spoke up to respond to those who were mocking, when Peter spoke up in defense of his brethren, notice that Peter did not contradict his fellow apostles. Pay attention to the fact that Peter said nothing different than what John, Naphtali, Matthias were saying. We do not read that Peter told Matthias, "Hey, you're new to us. You should let us carry the heavy load. You, because you still are learning, you should stay in silence." No. You see, Peter acknowledged that Matthias, although the newest of the 12, he too had been around them according to the requirements that they established, inspired by God. But further, better yet, he too acknowledged and recognized that Matthias was also filled with the Holy Spirit. There were no contentions between them. There was no argument between them. We don't hear John, the beloved disciple, tell Peter, hey, who told you you get to speak? I was the one who rested upon his breast. I'm the one who's taking care of his mother. What makes you more important than me? No, we see they all spoke the same wonderful works of God. And they all give priority to the word of God being spread among them instead of who is greater than the other. Oh, how much the disciples had grown since the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. For scripture tells us that not long before this event, they were disputing among themselves and as far as asking the question, who is greater among us all? Not only that, we saw that a mother by the name of Salome came and asked the Lord and requested of him to allow her sons, one to sit at his left hand and the other to sit at his right. But here now on the day of Pentecost, as they began to spread the seed of the gospel, they understood we are all servants. We are all serving the same cause. We are all serving the same Lord. It is not about me, it is about He. See, when we're teaching the gospel, brethren, we have to enter into that mindset that I am not going to teach anything different than my sister or my brother just because I have more or less experience. Because I am not teaching the opinions of man. I'm not teaching the concepts that come out of my mind. No, my goal is to teach and only teach the wonderful works that are found in the Word of God. And therefore, if I stick to the book, and if I share only the book, doesn't matter what style I use, it doesn't matter what kind of language I speak in, doesn't matter how sophisticated I do it or not, whether I am in Apollos or whether I am a Paul, it doesn't matter. Because what matters is that both Apollos and Paul spoke the same gospel. You see why we first have to know the gospel and the scriptures? Because once we know the word of God, then we can share the word of God because we're all going to share the same message. Jesus died according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures. He resurrected on the third day according to the scriptures. And 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4 says that this is the gospel. Amen. Doesn't matter what way I put it. If I'm sticking to the scripture, if I am rightly dividing the word of God, I am speaking the same thing as a newborn Christian or a seasoned veteran of Christ. Those 12 disciples who were now apostles by this point, yes, Peter had been given the keys of the kingdom. And yes, Peter had been tasked to unlock the gates of the kingdom. But pay attention to the fact that he did not do it alone. Pay attention to the fact that Peter, he too was speaking the same thing that Matthias and Thomas and Bartholomew were speaking. There was no contradiction between them because they were all saying the same thing. And in that moment, they all had the same mind and they were in the same judgment. You know, I want to share a very short personal story that I thought about when I was studying this point. I remember one time, not too long ago, a few years ago, at Sam's Club there in Brook City Base, I ran into the brother Jim Clement. He's one of our members here at Southeast. And the reason I remember this story as I'm talking about this is because we found each other, and of course, you know, we talked, we rejoiced in seeing each other, you know. I looked into his basket to see what he was buying. He looked into mine, and his next words when he looked into mine is, yeah, you are a bachelor. Wonder why he said that, right? But as we were talking about it, and, you know, as most of my Tuesday night students still try to do, he was trying to slyly get me to give him the answer to the homework. And of course, because I have a little bit more experience, I added more homework to his personal homework. But the point I'm making is, the conversation began between him and I as Christians, But at that point in time, there was this lady who was giving samples of, I don't remember what it was. And she was overhearing this conversation. And she asked us a question. What is this conversation you guys are having? What are you talking about? Because her curiosity was piqued that the silver-haired man was asking the younger-faced boy for the homework. But in that moment, without even having to say a single word, he and I knew what we had to do next. And we proceeded to share the gospel with her. And for those of you who know who Jim and Obed are, we don't like talking much. So 3 hours later, she was asking for the address here. It began as a conversation where we were talking about things between us, and without having to say a single word in that moment, we both saw the same opportunity and we both proceeded the same way, without contradicting each other and without ever going back to what the original conversation was. Didn't matter that he was older and I was younger. Didn't matter that I was a teacher and he was a student. In that moment, we both became and remembered, above all else, we are Christians and only Christians. We are the church. See, Peter wasn't talking or thinking about the fact, I was given the keys. I'm the greatest of all. No, in that moment, Peter understood the time has come to unlock the gates of the kingdom. And me and my friends, me and my brothers, we get to do it together. Brethren, what we learned from that first sermon in Acts chapter 2, in point number 2, is that Peter and the 11 all spoke the same word. They all spoke and shared the same message. They did it by not contradicting each other, by not contending with one another, because the sole focus was simply to fulfill the task that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, had given them. But as we turn now to Acts chapter 2 to give our third and final point, pay attention to the fact that Peter, we see that first and foremost, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. We see point number 2, that he and his fellow apostles spoke the same word. They spoke from the same source. But notice in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Peter spoke a word fitly spoken. Translation, he listened before he spoke. Pay attention to the fact that Peter listened to what they were saying. He was observing the reaction. He was paying attention to the audience, and he was learning his audience. As he was preparing to open the gates, to unlock the gates of the kingdom. And when he was able to observe what exactly needed to be said, then he spoke. See, the book of Proverbs teaches us that he who speaks before hearing the whole matter is a fool. Pay attention to the fact that the sermon, the very first gospel sermon, begins as a proper and apropos response to a question. Peter's sermon began by acknowledging and answering the mockery and answering the question that everyone had. The question that we read from verse 6 to 13 is, how is this happening? What is going on? What are our eyes seeing? What are we hearing? What is going on? No one knew what was happening. Peter observing, paying close attention, He knew how to give the proper response. He knew how to start off his lesson. He knew where the proper starting point was for this very first sermon with the gospel. You call that precision. You see, brethren, many times we make the mistake of thinking that would work with X will work with Y. But the reality is that X and Y are different people. And they are not the same kind of person. They may not have the same questions. They may not have the same level of knowledge of Scripture. You see, what Peter did there on the day of Pentecost, he did not repeat it in Cornelius' home. There were two different audiences there. But in both cases, Peter first listens to the crowd. In both cases, Peter first pays attention and learns his audience. You see, when he arrived to Cornelius' home, Peter allows Cornelius to first explain to him, "Why am I here? What are you looking for? What has brought me to you, Cornelius?" He heard Cornelius first. And when Cornelius told him everything that he needed to hear, then Peter responded in kind by saying, "Now I understand that verily God is not a respecter of persons." Okay, I understand the situation now. I understand the circumstance. Now I understand that vision that the Holy Spirit showed me as far as that curtain with the unclean animals. Now I know what I'm supposed to say. Peter always listened first and spoke afterward. You know, brethren, many times zeal takes the best part of us. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. Zeal, the Bible says in Titus chapter 3, that we were created in Christ to be zealous for good works. So zeal is good. But zeal with righteousness, zeal with understanding is even better. You see, Peter was anxious to preach the gospel. Peter was excited to open the gates to the kingdom. But he was not about to do it all willy-nilly. He needed to understand the right timing. He needed to understand who his audience were. Why are they here? Are they here to actually rejoice and enter the kingdom? Are they here to storm the castle and try to destroy it? What is the audience that is before me so that I will know how to address them? So that I will know what I need to say to them. Do I need to encourage them? Do I need to reprimand them? Do I need to teach them? Do I need to indoctrinate them? All of these are valid questions that must be in our mind that we cannot answer with guesswork. We have to pay attention to the prospect. You see, Peter saw before him a multitude of people who were devout Jews, remember? And these devout Jews had a need. And in that moment, he also needed to understand how God was supplying for this need through this miraculous work. Why was it, says Peter in his mind, that the first gift that God gives us in filling us with the power of the Holy Spirit is the gift of tongues? Why is the first thing that we are doing as it relates to the kingdom is using the gift of tongues? He looked at his audience. He knew the day. He knew the purpose. I understand now. They have questions. And now I have the answers. But among them there are those who are disrespectful. Among them there are those who are accusing us of being drunk. I'm going to start by taking away that stain that wants to tarnish this grand opening of Christ's kingdom. We have to learn, brethren, to fit our words to the person or persons that we're trying to teach the gospel. Everyone learns differently. Everyone has a different need. Everyone isn't at the same level. Some have more scriptural knowledge, some have less scriptural knowledge. But we're not going to know this by immediately going in. This we learn by learning our audience, by watching intently, by being keenly aware of who it is that we are addressing. So you see, many, many gems can be taken from Acts chapter 2. And these are only three examples that our time allows us to see this morning. But I pray that these three examples whet your appetite. I pray that this awakened your curiosity, that it intrigued you enough to want to say, what else can I learn from Peter in this first example? Because we didn't even get into his lesson itself. We, if you will, just got into the preparation that went into the introduction. But again, we're looking at the example of how to evangelize. So as we understand this morning, we see then that from the very first gospel that was ever preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the first thing we learn is that we need to give ourselves over to Scripture. We have to be filled with the Word of God. Number two, that you and I must speak the same thing. That we must speak the Word of God and only the Word of God. And number three, I must listen before I speak. I have to learn my audience. I have to know how am I going to appropriately begin this conversation. These are the examples that we can begin to glean from Acts chapter 2 and how Peter approached bringing the very first gospel message of the kingdom. Now, friend, perhaps you are among us and these words are teaching you about yourself. You perhaps didn't realize that you are one of our prospects, and we mean that lovingly and respectfully. By saying that you are one of our prospects, what we are saying is that the fact that you are here, especially if you've been here consistently, we see that interest that you have in wanting to be saved. We see that interest you have in wanting to be a part of the kingdom. And as our Lord Jesus Christ once said, we now also say to you, you're not far from the kingdom. However, that means that you're not in the kingdom. But today we can help that. We can help you find entrance into the kingdom that is found through the waters of baptism. You see, in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, the Bible teaches us that when we obey the gospel, we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. And when we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, the Father, says the Bible, takes us from the kingdom of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of His Son. That is the church. That is how you enter into the kingdom. But you have to be redeemed by the blood of Christ before you can do that. This is why the temple that was under the Old Testament is a type of the church, that is, its anti-type. The priests, before they could enter the temple, needed to wash themselves. They needed to bathe at the lavender, the bronze lavender. Well, before you can enter into the temple that is the church of Christ, you have to wash your sins away. You have to remove the dirty garment stained by sin, and you have to put on Christ, who is that white robe that is new, that gives you very ample entrance into the kingdom. But lest you repent, and lest you be baptized after confessing that you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, you are not granted entrance into this precious kingdom. To you, friend, the gates remain locked. We want you to have clearance, but I am not allowed to give clearance. Our elders are not allowed to give clearance. Only Christ gives that clearance. And the way He gives you access and entrance into His kingdom is by obeying the gospel in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the waters of baptism that wash away your sins. You will rise to a newness of life, Romans chapter 6, verse 4. And then you are tasked with being faithful every day until either death or our Lord returns. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Don't you want to enter the kingdom this morning? Don't you want to be given that security clearance, that clear by God Himself that says you can now enter into His holy temple? You are ready to put on Christ in baptism this morning. We invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.